Luke chapter 13, I want to talk about this parable of verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. You notice a fig tree in a vineyard where vines usually are. And he came seeking fruit thereon and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, the one who looks after vines, but is paying special attention to a solitary fig tree, "Behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" He answering said to him, "Master, leave it alone. This year also I shall dig about it and fertilize it. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you shall cut it down." Well, what's the point of this parable and why is it inserted here? Well, verse 5, "I tell you," Jesus says, "unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." So he is urging people to repent, and he tells them this parable in that context of him, the Lord Jesus, appealing for Israel to repent. Now, in all the parables, there is an element of unreality, and those bits that are unreal, that just stick out like a sore thumb, they are the elements that flag our attention. So, a fig tree was never planted in a vineyard because the fig would take up too much of the groundwater, and the shade of the fig tree would stop anything else growing underneath it. And the fig would attract birds to it, which would eat the grapes from the vines. So I think the point is that Israel, the fig tree, were God's special enthusiasm. It's as if the owner is really rather fascinated with this fig tree. It was his special project. And so Jesus presents this as an appeal to repent. One thing that should make us repent is the idea that, in fact, I am specially loved by God. How could I behave as I have done? I repent because I realize his love for me. In Malachi, God says, "You think that I don't love you. You say, wherein have you loved us?" And he goes on to say, basically, "And that's why you don't love me very much. That's why you're not penitent. That's why you're not repenting, you exiles who are living a bad life, who've just returned to Judah. You're not repenting because you think I don't love you." That's, I think, the takeaway from Malachi chapter 3. And I think here it's the same thing. Look, God has a special love for you. Therefore, repent. Now, you notice something else. In Leviticus and Deuteronomy, "Do not sow a field with two different kinds of seeds." It's as if God has broken his own principles here in his, or at least the letter of his own law, in his passion for this fig tree to be in a vineyard. Rather like the law of Moses says that if a man divorces his wife, it would be an abomination if he then later remarries him. And God alludes to that in the prophets and says, "But I beg you all the same to remarry me." Again, it's a picture of the special love of God, because God is the certain man who has this fig tree that he's rather obsessed with in his vineyard, and Jesus is the vine dresser. He said to the vine dresser, now again, this is Jesus, "Behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" Well, maybe the allusion is to the Mosaic idea that fruit was only clean, it could only be used after 3 years. But the idea was that Israel should have brought forth fruit when Jesus came, but they did not. You see here the flexibility in God's planning and the way he structures his purpose. They should have brought forth fruit, but they didn't. On one hand, it was his intention, therefore, to destroy them after 3 years. But Jesus pleads for a bit longer. And so his ministry lasted 3.5 years. Rather like In Ezekiel 20, God says that he intended to destroy Israel in Egypt because of their terrible idolatry and their rejection of him. But he said, I worked for my name's sake. Inside him, the pole of his love and pity and grace and salvation towards his people was stronger than the pole of his necessary judgment. He then brought them out into the wilderness, and he says again he was going to destroy them. He says to Moses, I'll destroy them and make of you a great nation. But again he rethinks. So you see here a God who is open to change, who has emotions absolutely different to the Greek ideal of gods with, as it were, concrete faces who have no emotion, who never change. And yet God does. You may say, what about Malachi? I am Yahweh, I am the Lord, I change not. Indeed, but what does he go on to say? I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The element in which he does not change is in the consistency of his grace and his saving patience towards the people of Israel. So, were they cut down after 3 years? No. Jesus the vine dresser asked for more time. And were they cut down after 3.5 years? No, they weren't. They went on pretty well for another 37 years, at least until AD 70. And a lot of the people who crucified the Lord Jesus and were involved in his rejection died in their beds. Male lifespans were not that long in those days. By the time of AD 70, a lot of those people would have already been dead. So you see this amazing patience of God in deferring, hoping against hope for their repentance, for fruit from them. And I'm not saying that we are so righteous, but we do bear some fruit. And this must be so pleasing to God because he is trying so hard to bring people to repentance and they don't respond. Well, verse 8, the vineyard dresser, that's Jesus, says to the owner, Master, leave it alone this year also. I shall dig about it and fertilize it. Well, there's another element of unreality here in that fig trees don't need that kind of huge effort to get fruit out of them. They need very little attention compared to vines. But this fig tree seems to be the, as it were, idiosyncratic sort of obsession of the owner, and it is also the special project of the vine dresser. Instead of saying, oh, sure, yeah, you want me to cut it down? Yeah, well, I'll cut it down. He says, well, no, give it another year. I'll dig about it and fertilize it. That's not normally what they did to fig trees. To vine trees, to vines, yes, but not to fig trees. You see here that we have an insight into the relationship between the Father and Son, that God says this is to happen. And Jesus reasons with him for more time, and he offers to dig. Well, to dig was the lowest kind of work to be done. You'd remember in another parable, the unjust steward says, what shall I do? I need a load of money. How am I going to live? To dig? I cannot dig, and to beg I'm ashamed. What shall I do to get money? To dig was the lowest kind of work. And yet, this of course speaks maybe of the Lord's death on the cross, his utter, absolute self-humiliation, in order, by all means, to try to bring about fruit on the fig tree. Now, the death of Jesus then, his digging, if you like, is intended to bring forth fruit. And as we look at him in the breaking of bread, we therefore should be inspired to fruitfulness. If he did this for me, I cannot ever again be passive. There's something else here. He says, I will dig about it and fertilize it, and if it doesn't bring forth fruit, then you, verse 9, shall cut it down. That's almost rude. If you're the servant, you don't tell your master when he says, look, cut this down. You don't say, no, I don't agree with you. I'm going to have another go at getting fruit out of it, and you can do the job. You cut it down. Well, this is very challenging. As I say, it may not be immediately challenging to us, but to the crowds who first listened to this, this would have all been very strange. These were elements of unreality. And I think you could reason from this that the grace of Jesus to Israel and his hopefulness for them, his desire for their repentance, was even greater than that of God. Now, the whole Old Testament is the record of God's amazing patient grace with Israel. And Jesus presents himself here in this parable that, after all, he himself crafted and designed. He presents himself as even more patient with them than God. It was, you could say, so much harder for him because he was the one who was actually suffering the punches, the nails in the hands, the crucifixion, the rejection, the spitting. And again, you can sort of reason on a sort of logical level that he showed so much grace to a wicked Israel, how much more patience does he have with us? This is why when somebody appears to have left God's people and appears to have gone dead spiritually, don't think that, therefore, Jesus has done the same with them. He has got a grip on our lives, and he will continue working to try to bring that person to life, to fruitfulness spiritually. And we should remember that, and therefore always realize that in our efforts to re-stimulate their faith, we are workers together with God. Now, we also see the desire of Jesus for the fruit. And in another situation, he comes to the fig tree when it is not the time of fruit, and he's hungry. And he only finds leaves on the fig tree, and he curses it. And I think what that shows is that he was looking desperately for spiritual fruit, even the beginnings of fruit, because it wasn't the time of figs. He would have been satisfied even with immature figs. He was that hungry, was that desperate for the fruit on the fig tree. And yet all he found was glossy leaves, an appearance that promised that there was fruit, but there was nothing. He found none. In the same way as there were not found any of those Jews whom he healed, those Jewish lepers who would turn back and glorify God. So he also says that in his own teaching, very clear in the Sermon on the Mount, that the tree that does not bear good fruit will be hewn down and burnt, and that is at the day of judgment. So for him, fruitfulness is absolutely critical, absolutely important, but he is willing to accept even immature fruit. And again, he says in the Olivet prophecy, behold the fig tree. When there is fruit on the fig tree, then you know that summer is near, and the generation that sees that will not pass until all is fulfilled. I take that as meaning that when there is spiritual fruit in Israel, then Jesus will return, even if it is very immature fruit. And so we should really be there preaching to Israel. We really should be. And even if there is immature fruit, even if people are maybe becoming Christian but believing wrong doctrine or wrong theology or whatever, however immature, I think it's something. And we should be seeking to fan that into flames. Well, you see so much here of God's relationship with Jesus, of the hopefulness of Jesus, of the humility of Jesus, that he was willing to dig around this fig tree and to fertilize it. I mean, that meant spreading dung, spreading smelly, dirty cattle poo all around it. He was willing to humble himself by all means to bring forth fruit. Now, what is the fruit then that he's looking for from us? Well, it is the fruit of the Spirit, which is above all love, and then all the other aspects of love that are listed as the fruits of the Spirit: joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, etc. And this is why Paul picks up the spirit of this when he asks the Corinthians to donate to their needy brethren because he says, I seek fruit that may remain on your account. That is another fruit. By generosity, by kindness, by self-sacrifice, this is the fruit that he's looking for. And to go back to another parable in Isaiah 5, we're told there that the owner of the vineyard, who was God, was also pretty obsessed with the vineyard and did absolutely everything so that it might bring forth fruit. The stones were taken out, a wall was built around it, it was dug up very carefully, everything was done. And then he says, but I looked that it should bring forth good grapes and it brought forth wild grapes. In other words, he had done everything so that there might be fruitfulness. And it's the same with the fig tree. Absolutely everything was done. It was inexcusable that there should be no fruit. So I think what that shows is that we cannot blame bad environment for my lack of fruitfulness. Oh, if only I lived in another country. If only I wasn't in this domestic situation. The kids drive me crazy. I can't show love, joy, peace, patience when I'm surrounded by this domestic situation. I can't be fruitful if I am living in this situation, if I'm doing this job, if I had another job, if I had a different career, it would be different. If even people say I was married to someone different, it would be different, it would be better. No. We have been given the ideal environment for us to bear fruit. You see from this parable that we're looking at in Luke 13, how passionate our God and Jesus for us to bear fruit. Absolutely passionate. And we'll do anything so that we might bear fruit. If we are not fruitful, you cannot blame it on your environment. That is what you've been given in order that you might be fruitful. I mean, God wants you to be fruitful, absolutely clearly. And I don't think that, of course, therefore we should just take a fatalistic attitude. I'm not encouraging that. You know, Jesus said, when they persecute you in one city, well, flee to the other. Don't heroically stay in that city and be killed. Flee somewhere else. So I'm not saying that you do nothing to, as it were, get yourself into a more optimal spiritual environment. I'm not saying that. But it is also true that in the bigger picture, we have been given ties that bind. And all that is set up on purpose so that we might be fruitful. So there is no excuse. And we cannot blame our environment. We cannot blame the ties that bind. We cannot blame the situation that God put us in. Just taking a bird's eye view of yourself, God dropped you into that situation that you might be fruitful. And that is his absolute passion.